Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a third program about the immigration issue. The topic is so broad that I've had to do three programs just to cover some basics. And I will likely be doing a fourth program because I know that I'm not going to be able to finish today's program. Now, by way of review, Program 1 that I did back in February looked at different opinions coming from the Christian community in regard to Muslim immigration. Some Christians support Islamic immigration as a matter of Christian grace and evangelism, but most other evangelicals oppose Islamic immigration on the basis of national security and biblical prohibitions against false teachers. In that program, I explained the Old Testament warnings regarding pluralism and the entrance of false religions, along with what the New Testament teaches in Romans 12 and 13. In program number 2, I address the question of general immigration and how true compassion for immigrants requires a nation to have closed borders and limited immigration. In the immigration debate, keep in mind that there are two separate issues: the issue of general immigration and the issue of Islamic immigration. Each issue calls for separate biblical texts. Now, on today's program, I would like to get back to the subject of Islamic immigration and specifically look at the Syrian refugee problem. This Muslim immigration issue could be debated in theoretical terms, but if we examine the facts of the actual situation, it sheds whole new light on the subject. When we look at why these Muslims want to come to America, it brings up a whole other biblical doctrine, that of rebellion or submission to kings and all who are in authority. So let's talk about the current situation. Many Syrians are leaving their country. Kuwait has taken in 120,000 Syrian refugees. Turkey, 2 million. Lebanon, 1.1 million. Jordan, 630,000. Iraq, 245,000. France has promised asylum for 30,000. And Germany has taken in 160,000. 385,000 Syrian refugees have arrived in Greece, but Greece only promised to take in 31,000. Last year, President Obama said that the United States would take in 10,000 Syrian refugees. And then later he said he would accept another 85,000. Now, these numbers change slightly depending on the source, but these are the ballpark numbers. Now, as far as the total number of Syrian refugees, it's hard to nail down an accurate figure. Some claim there are 4.8 million refugees who have left Syria and 7 million who are displaced within Syria. So what's going on here? Why the Syrian refugees? The media has not done a very good job in explaining to the public why these people are leaving Syria. And if you talk to the average American, he'll probably tell you that these are persecuted innocent people fleeing the evil government of Assad, the king of Syria. Well, here's the real story. The Syrian civil war began in 2011, and everyone agrees that it was spurred on by the Arab Spring, where across the Arab world, there were these protests for democracy. Islamic revolts toppled dictators in Egypt, in Tunisia, in Yemen, in Libya. And the protests in other Islamic countries were either put down or placated by the ruling class. Almost all Islamic countries are dictatorships, and almost all Arab countries have financial woes, except for the rich oil states. And many Muslim citizens were being convinced that a switch to democracy would solve many of their problems. And along with this, many radical Muslim groups encourage revolts against Muslim dictators, because those Muslim dictators tend to be secular Islamists, such as Mubarak in Egypt, Assad in Syria, Gaddafi in Libya. And these radical Islamists were pushing to overthrow governments to create pure fundamentalist Islamic states. So this was not just a fight for democracy on the part of a few. For many of the protesters, it was a fight for a strict Islamic state, an Islamic caliphate. And so when President Obama was helping the revolution in Syria with supplies and arms and intelligence, the problem was in trying to figure out which group to help, because many, if not most of those groups, were Islamic radicals, not supporters of American-style democracy. President Obama said he would draw the line in the sand. He would not let Assad win the civil war. But he eventually had to stop aiding the rebels because the support was going to Islamic radicals. And the fear was that if Assad fell, it would not be moderate Muslims who take over Syria, but Al-Qaeda and ISIS. The vacuum would be filled by the radicals. They had the will. They had the weapons. They were the ones prepared to use violence. The pro-Western style democratic groups in Syria were way too small. So, as we know, the Russians came in to help Assad. He's pretty much won the civil war, but he still has ISIS in the south and in the northeast. Now, in the Arab Spring, most of the Arab states put down these democratic protests. And those countries that threw out their dictators became radical Islamic states, such as in Libya and Yemen, and for a while, Egypt. The indictment against the Obama administration was that its support for the Arab Spring resulted in empowering Islamic radicals and terrorism. And it contributed to the bloodshed of millions of people. And so historians are now calling the Arab Spring the Arab Winter. President Obama entered the White House in 2008, espousing the left's view of American foreign policy, that all of the troubles in the world were due to American intervention, and therefore America needs to stay out of other people's business. And yet President Obama, in his 8 years, did the very thing that he railed against. As I've said before, who would have thought that the first president with a Muslim name and a Muslim background would have done more to create death and turmoil in the Muslim world than any other American president? And why is this? Because of this mistaken liberal belief that democracy fixes everything, and that Islamic countries can handle democracy. The French political philosopher Montesquieu, who was a favorite of our American founders, wrote that Islam as a religion is antithetical to democracy. And there's a reason why almost every Islamic country in the world is a dictatorship. But back to Syria. Back in 2011, the Syrians protested the government of Assad after a group of teenage boys were severely punished for writing graffiti supporting the Arab Spring. The protests got out of hand, and the Syrian army responded to the protests by shooting into the protesters and arresting the rabble-rousers. King Assad's father had similar uprisings back in the 1970s, and he used violence to put them down. His son was taking the same approach. Now, who fired the first shots in these protests is a matter of debate. But common sense should tell you that protesting a military dictatorship is not a wise way to change a country for good. But these Syrian people were emboldened by the Arab Spring. And they assumed, and they were told, that the will of the people could overpower the government. After these protests, some of Assad's military people defected, and they joined with opposition groups to form the Free Syrian Army. They took over the area surrounding the city of Aleppo and parts of southern Syria, and the civil war ensued. If you look at a map of Syria now, you have the government of Syria in control of the northwest, ISIS in control of the southeast, and other opposition groups controlling the northeast. Assad has taken back Aleppo and has pretty much won the civil war with his own people. The Syrian refugees are coming from those areas that sided with the Free Syrian Army and from areas taken over by ISIS. Assad, in a recent interview, blamed the Western nations for the refugee crisis. First, by the West encouraging and supporting opposition groups in his country to start a civil war that couldn't be won, Assad said Europe is responsible because it supported terrorism. And second, the West is responsible by giving the impression to Syrians that if they come to Europe, they'll be welcomed with open arms. And in another interview, Assad explained that of course there are terrorists in the Syrian refugee population. They held machine guns. They killed our people. Now they have lost and they're the ones on the run. They only appear as peaceful refugees to the West. Now currently, within the last few months, the Assyrian government has offered amnesty to rebels who surrender. And the Syrian government is inviting and encouraging displaced Syrians to come back to Syria. In January, the Syrian foreign minister called on Syrian refugees around the world to return home. The country was ready to receive them and grant them a dignified life. And there are many reports of Syrians returning. But you probably haven't heard that part of the story emphasized in American media. Why might that be? Because maybe the popular narrative in America right now is this push for open borders, and any discussion about other options doesn't fit the narrative. The situation is depicted as only two choices. Either let Syrian refugees into America, or don't let Syrian refugees into America and let them die. But there are many other compassionate, sensible options. There are Islamic countries around Syria that have and can take in Syrian refugees. And there are deals we can strike with Assad by offering financial assistance to help displaced families in Syria. Immigration to the West is not the only option, and it may actually be the worst option for everyone. But as I said, those options undermine the immigration narrative that certain people want to portray. And these other options may have looked bad for the Obama administration. How could the Obama administration work with Assad after depicting him as evil and trying to overthrow him for the last 6 years? Now, in regard to America helping refugees in general, yes, a country should limit immigration that brings in people who hold to dangerous ideological views, religious or otherwise. But we should also protect human life. In the hierarchy of God's law, saving human life comes before other considerations. For example, back in 1939, Roosevelt turned away a boat full of German Jewish passengers seeking asylum in the United States. It was believed that anti-Semitism was the reason, but Roosevelt said he feared they were Nazi spies. The ship was forced to return to Europe, and at least a quarter of the Jewish passengers died in the Holocaust. There is a difference between people emigrating as opportunists, seeking greener grass, or people coming because they simply disliked their government, or people coming whose lives are in danger. And when life is truly in danger, of course we should help. But even in that, the solution does not have to be U.S. citizenship. Roosevelt could have taken in these Jewish refugees as temporary residents until the end of World War II. Or in the case of Syria, we could temporarily take in Syrian refugees until ISIS is defeated in Syria, or better yet, help finance refugee camps in Syria or Jordan. But here's the bigger truth Christians should understand in the Syrian refugee crisis. These Syrians rebelled against their God-ordained government. And that is a sin that always results in terrible consequences. Jesus said, "He who takes the sword shall die by the sword." And Paul taught in Romans 13, it's necessary to be subject to your rulers, not only so as not to incur their wrath, but also not to incur the wrath of God. For whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. But revolutionists, terrorists, insurgents, protesters, rioters, malcontents, rebels, believe it is their God-given moral right to overthrow government. But that's not the Christian position, because it's not the will of God for any people. And we don't pick up arms to change government or to change the culture. We change the world by doing good. Rebellion, if you don't like the king, is the position of the secular enlightenment and the position of Islam. But it's not the Christian position. Now, since many Americans have been raised glorifying the American Revolution, too often we assume that if a government is not a democracy, and if a dictator is tough on his opposition, then the people have a legitimate right to overthrow him. But we don't read that in scriptures. Since when does God call us to put a musket ball in the head of a British soldier simply because the government taxes us without our representation? Or simply because the government retains the right to quarter troops on our land? I've read the Declaration of Independence many times, and there's not one grievance mentioned by Jefferson that calls for rebellion against the state and the killing of fellow citizens. No matter how bad Bashar Assad is as king, he's a whole lot better than most dictators in this world. He keeps the peace. He allowed Christians to have religious freedom. Now, I'm not advocating dictatorships, but in certain places and with certain people, dictatorships are necessary to keep the peace, and that's the biblical position. And I'm not saying Assad is a good king, but I've not read anything that Assad has done in defending his state against these rebels that's unbiblical. Romans 13:3. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. And of course, Assad attacked his own people. Lincoln had Atlanta and Richmond burned to the ground for their attempts to secede from the Union. Should Assad be tried for war crimes? For fighting rebels in Aleppo who wanted to destroy the Syrian government? And even if Assad were an evil king, God wants the citizens to follow the pattern of King David. Remember when David had the opportunity to kill King Saul? 1 Samuel 26. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, Saul, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down into battle and perish." In other words, wait for God to replace the king in his timing. These Syrian rebels, their fathers, their families, committed a terrible crime of sedition and treason against their government and their king. These rebels were like the zealots in Jesus' day that brought down the whole nation of Israel in AD 70. They were like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day who were preaching to the Jews to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. But the word of God to Jeremiah was to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar, to build houses, to plant gardens, to take wives, to have children, to seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. Jeremiah 29. But we're certainly not hearing in the media this assessment of the Syrian refugees. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Jeremiah 8:9. Now, of course, we as a nation should be forgiving toward those who have sinned. Even people who are caught up in the sin of rebellion or treason against their government. But their own government, Syria, is offering them forgiveness and amnesty. And it's with the government of Syria they need to get right, rather than running from the past. Remember what Jesus said? "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown in prison." God wants people to reconcile. You and I will never have God's peace and blessing in our lives until we get right with and submit to those authorities we have sinned against. But the world doesn't think this way, does it? People are only concerned with what is the best life for me now, how I can get ahead. And people with misplaced compassion are more than willing to give the prodigal son financial aid so he doesn't have to feed the pigs, rather than counseling him to get up, go back home to your father, and tell him you've sinned. So these are some radical truths to now consider in regard to the Syrian refugee situation. Notice how a little bit of light from God's word completely changes one's whole view of the situation. Not only in regard to this Syrian refugee situation, but for every issue in our day. You have been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can also email me. It's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may through all of these events, you will bring good out of evil, that out of Syria would come more people for your heavenly kingdom as they turn from the ways of this world and turn to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.